If you would tonight, turn in your Bibles to the first book of Joshua, the first chapter of Joshua, rather. And depending on how your Bible is laid out, we're also going to look at across the page to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. I know some Bibles will have some information there at the end of the Pentateuch, but we're actually going to look at Joshua 1 as well as some verses here at the end of Deuteronomy. And in fact, we're going to read the entirety of Deuteronomy 34, and then we'll just continue reading into Joshua chapter 1 to verse 9. Okay, so tonight we're going to begin our reading in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, and continue into the book of Joshua. The Bible says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that was over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you tonight, we just ask that you'd help us as we get into your word. And Lord, help us as we make application from tonight's message. pray be a blessing to an encouragement to people here. And Lord, I pray you just feed us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, as I was reading the headlines in the news, as I like to do occasionally on my phone, I came across an article that said this: poll finds traditional values fading away in the United States. I don't necessarily think I needed to read the article to know that it was true. This thing is pretty obvious if you just look out at society, look out at the America that we live in. But nonetheless, I did continue to read, and it said, a recent poll suggests that the importance of traditional values in the United States has plummeted over recent decades. And I think we would all say here. Fox News goes on. Fox News reports that a poll by the Wall Street Journal asked about the importance of values and compared the results to the outlet's first poll value polls in 1998. And it goes on to say traditional metrics were covered, including patriotism, religious faith, and the importance of having a family. So you get what's happening here. There's been two polls that have been taken asking similar or the same questions, one in 1998 and one just recently. And the poll in 1998 said that 70% of those that were surveyed said that patriotism was important. 70% said that was important. In this recent poll, only 38% said patriotism was important. What's more shocking, though, is that in 1998, 62% of those that were surveyed said faith was important. And this most recent poll, it said 39%, only 39% said that faith was important. What a sharp decline. Wall Street Journal went on to say many values in their study here, many values held by older generations in the U.S., not shared with millennials and subsequent generations. And obviously, that's pretty self-explanatory. In 1998, the Wall Street Journal surveyed, the survey showed a majority of Americans said that principles of hard work, patriotism, commitment to religion, and the goal of having children were critical values. And we've seen that disintegrate before our eyes over the past decades. And some of you here tonight might think, oh goodness, long before 1998 were these things crumbling away before us, and that's certainly the case. But I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is the America we once knew is gone. The good old days of America are no more. And I'd say why? Well, largely because the good old Americans that made them the good old days are not here anymore. Recently, I had opportunity to talk with one of our visitors. He wanted to see the upstairs, and so we went upstairs and ended up sitting down in one of the pews there together. And I sat there for about an hour listening to him talk about what God had done in the past, and he showed me his Bible and all of the names that he had, the signatures of all these great men of the faith that we would, for the most part, all really respect. He spent quite a bit of time talking with me and reminiscing with me over the meetings that he personally had sat in, where men like Lester Roloff and others, Bob Jones and others were there and had preached and where God spoke and people were saved and the sentiments in the service, and he began to talk about it almost literally at some points with tears in his eyes. And I think we can all kind of identify with where he's coming from there. And the reality is in my office, my library is filled with volumes of books written by men that have done great things for God, that have done great things both in their authorship of some commentary, but also their own ministry that God allowed them to have. They've seen God work. They've done some great things, but they're gone. And you might remember some of the great men that we might reference, that you might have known them. They might have been even your pastor. You might have seen them or be influenced by their ministry. And we might think tonight, you know, there's never going to be a man of God like so-and-so. maybe you might even be tempted to think, you know, I'll never measure up to the likes of so-and-so. It's never going to be the same. And I can imagine right here at this particular juncture that those are some thoughts that's going through the mind of Joshua as he's facing quite a transition of one generation to the next. Probably a little bit more desperate than what the thoughts that might come to our hearts and minds as we look back. But he might have thought, you know, it's never going to be the same. It's never going to be like it was. We see here that the previous generation has passed off the scene. You know, turn with me back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we've got, this is the passage of Scripture that talks about when 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I think we know the story well. It says here, Numbers 13, beginning of verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in and were in our sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. We understand that these 10 bad spies that looked at the battles to be fought and said, nope, we're not going in. We can't go in. We're going to die. But then we had the two that were good. Of course, there's Joshua and there's Caleb. And we see God's judgment passed upon that generation that refused to obey what God had said. In chapter 14 of Numbers, beginning of verse 29, it says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So we see here at the end of Deuteronomy 34 and the beginning of the book of Joshua, is there's a transition that's taking place from one generation to the next, that there's a whole generation of people because God's saying, look, the time to go in is now. And that tells us, based upon what he had said there in Numbers 14, that a whole generation has passed away. There's a whole generation from 20 years old and up that are dead. In fact, we see that Moses now is even dead in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 5 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. There's no doubt weighed heavy on the heart of Joshua. But I find it interesting here that he hadn't even lost a step. Look at verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. I mean, he's not no spring chicken. But it says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You know, it's one thing. There's a good friend of mine, dear friend of mine down in Florida. There was just a pastoral transition where he transitioned into the pastorate there in a church in Florida. And the previous pastor, man, he had planted the church back in the mid 80s and pastored it all the way till a few months ago. But these past few years, he's been in physical decline. Everyone in the church knew that God was in the making of a transition. It was But here Moses was fit as a fiddle. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He hadn't even lost a step. And he passes away, and you've got this mourning of the people that takes place for 30 days, says in verse 8. And it literally says there's no one that's ever going to be like him. Verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And he begins to talk about all the signs and wonders and great things that Moses had done. There's never going to be anybody like him.
But before he died, God took him up to Mount Pisgah and had him look over into the promised land and show him the divisions of where the Israelites are going to inhabit the land and the portions. He got to peer over and to see what the next generation was going to accomplish. They got to look into the promised land. And as all this is transpiring and Moses passes away, Joshua takes the leadership, is given this position to lead the Israelites. I guarantee he might have thought, man, it's never going to be like it was. I guarantee you, he probably had some inner thoughts and said, man, I'm no Moses. There's never going to be one like him. He, you know what he might have done? He might have looked back and remembered. No doubt he did during this time of mourning. Look back and remember, maybe with a tear in his eyes, some specific battles that Moses had fought and remembered some of the mighty works that God did through him. The parting of the Red Sea and the plagues that are mentioned here, the brazen serpent in the wilderness and the water from the rock and the turning the bitter water sweet and all that God used Moses to do. No doubt Joshua is reminiscing as he's mourning the loss of his mentor, mourning the loss of his leader. But now Joshua is tapped on the shoulder and says, God says, all right, you need to carry the torch. You need to lead God's people forward. The reality is folks, we can look back and with admiration on the battles, with admiration for the great men of God, men of the faith that have fought. We look back with some nostalgia on the good old days when God did great things. And we ought, don't get me wrong, we ought to praise him for what he's done. We ought to thank him for what he's done. However, we got to understand tonight that God has called each and every generation to move forward for the cause of Christ and to build upon the foundation of those great men that were greatly used of God to further God's purpose. And tonight, yes, the world is worse than it's ever been. Sodomy is on the rise and the politics are in the tubes. More American morality is vanishing before our eyes. But you know what I'm afraid happens more than not? We get up on the top of Mount Pisgah to look over, but instead of looking at what God has for us and the land that God wants us to take, what we do is we look back and with a tear in our eye and we reminisce as to what once was. Instead of looking forward into the promised land, what did Paul say? He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Tonight, I just want to encourage you, as I've received some encouragement this week, to remember this. There's still ground to possess. There's still ground to possess. Look at verse 4. 1 through 4. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place, look what he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There's a work to be done. There's ground to possess. There's land to take. There are souls that need to be saved. I don't know how else to say it. There's nothing fundamental or new and exciting tonight, but let me tell you, there are people that are dying and going to hell all around us. And we've got to look forward and get busy about what God wants us to do. There's ground to possess. Just this week, as I was out knocking on some doors, I met a man named Ken. Met a man named Randy. I met a man with last name Williams. Probably no relation. And all three of those men, to my best estimation, are on their way to hell and didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel message. There's work to be done. There's discipling to be done. The reality is, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming what God has set before us and what that he expects us to do. Think about it from Joshua's perspective. As he's God has spoken to him, he says, all right, every place that the sole of your foot you tread upon, that I've given you, as I said unto Moses. And he's thinking, but Lord, you remember there's still giants in the land. There's still, you're going to give it to us, but there's still going to be some battles that are going to have to be fought. And what Joshua needed to understand, and I believe he comes to grip with it here in this passage, is that what made Moses great and what made Moses great was not his abilities, but it was his God. I find it funny, if you go back to Exodus where God calls Moses out of the burning bush, what does Moses say? I am not eloquent. Who am I? He says, who am I to go before Pharaoh? But though generations pass off the scene and there's a changing of the guard, so to speak, a natural process of serving God, God remains the same. And we see some things here from the first few verses of the book of Joshua. We see this. He still speaks. God still speaks. Of course, we know he spoke to Moses back in Exodus 3 when he called him out of to go for his purpose out of the burning bush there in Exodus 3, verse 2 through 4. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I believe I would too. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God spoke to Moses. In fact, in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34, how did it say? It said, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What an intimate relationship that Moses had with the Almighty God. Let me tell you, he's speaking to Joshua right here. He spoke to Joshua. And he still speaks. I love what Paul said in Philippians. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've given up a lot to pursue my relationship with Christ. He says, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Down in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What is he saying? He's saying, I've given up some things so that I can walk with God and know him, have an intimate relationship with him. You know what we need to understand tonight? That you can be as close to God as you are willing to be. There's no proprietary knowledge that any previous generation had or has when it comes to their walk with God. But could it be tonight that the reason we don't see God work as we saw him work in yesteryear is simply because we have not pursued a relationship with him as we ought to? God has not changed. But I do see in my generation, there's a loss of desire to know him. And shame on us, because he still speaks. He still wants to speak to us. He still wants to have an intimate relationship with us. We've got the entirety of God's special revelation to man right here that we can hold in our hands. Don't take that for granted. He still speaks. You know, and his promises are still true. Look at verse 3. In chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I believe he's talking about Deuteronomy 19:8. It says, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers. There's a promise that God has given to the people of Israel, to every generation, that look, this is your land. It was given to Abraham and every subsequent generation. And God's promises are still true. The promises that he has in his word can be claimed by each and every generation. God still enables. Back in Exodus, the burning bush incident, Moses began to make excuse after excuse. I encourage you to go read that sometime. It's pretty interesting. Excuse after, I'm not eloquent. They're not going to listen to me. Lord, send somebody else to help me. So many different things that Moses said. And what did God say? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? What is he saying? I made you, Moses. I can enable you to do what I've called you to do. And God is still in the business of enabling. Look at verse 5. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And then the way that I enabled and empowered Moses to do the tasks and the miracles and so forth, all the things that I enabled him to do, I will enable you. I will be with you as I was with him. He still enables. He's still present with us. Look at verse 9. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I think we romanticize the days of old and that there was some kind of monopoly on the presence of God that they had, when in reality, all that it takes is someone who's willing to seek him. Someone who's willing to sacrifice, as Paul mentioned, to know him. He's still present with us. He promised that to Moses back in Exodus 3, verse 12. He says, "And certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God's promised us the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, how is it then that we find our place and our purpose and the plan of God? How do we make our way? How do we be? Let me put it this way. This is the word that the Bible uses here. How are we going to be successful in God's economy? How are we going to be successful in God's work? Well, I think the truth here in the latter part of our text is this. The success of every generation hinges upon their faithfulness to this book right here. The success of every generation hinges upon their faithfulness to the book. Look in verse 7. Moses, look at verse 7. What does it say? It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." You see, Moses has already laid it out. Turn back to Deuteronomy 30. Moses has already laid this out before Joshua, before the people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come unto thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." He starts talking, if you read down through chapter 30, there's a blessing and a curse. Blessing for obedience and a curse associated with disobedience. He said, look, before you, you've got a choice before you, right before your eyes, a blessing and a curse. Obedience or disobedience. Jump down to verse 11. "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, or that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set," listen to this, "see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day," verse 16, "to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." The only way that we're going to see God work here in our midst, the only way that we're going to see God prosper us, that we're going to be successful, that we're going to see God's blessing here at Foundation Baptist Church, is if we are people that are living according to verse 16. To love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and judgments. And that's what in Joshua chapter 1, that's what the Lord tells Joshua. He tells him, you need to obey, you need to listen to the word. He says you need to be courageous to obey it. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." Courage is that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirit, valor, boldness, resolution. Obedience to God's word in the day and age in which we live is contrary to the course of this world. It's contrary. It is against the grain. It is contrary to the course of this world. To simply obey what God has laid out in Scripture means that you're going to stick out just a little bit. You're going to be a little different. And he says, be courageous to obey. Be courageous to fight the battles of obedience. Fight the battles of obedience in your family. Fight the battle of obedience in your personal life, in your personal most secret aspects of who you are. Mark Twain said this. He said, it's curious that physical courage should be so common in the world and moral courage so rare. Well, there are a lot of men that are willing to do something that takes physical courage, whether that be in the military or in the armed forces or in the different avenues. He says moral courage, that's pretty rare. He says be committed not to compromise. Look at the end of verse 7. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. But he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I mean, think about this. How many battles in life, whether it be your family life, whether it be the church, whether it be your work life, how many battles could be avoided altogether if you just simply compromise on some things? Man, it sure would be a lot easier for our family if we could be more involved in some different extracurricular activities for the kids if we gave up Sunday evening church or let me tell you, in the church, how many more people could we get to come and to be a part and what have you if we began to compromise on certain doctrines, if we began to compromise on certain things and just throw out the concept of church membership and throw out what it means about what the Bible says about the importance of baptism and so forth. And you might think that's a good, just avoid the issue. But compromise is not the solution. Charles Spurgeon said this, if I could save every soul in this place by making the slightest compromise with my conscience, I dare not in the sight of the living God do it. Consequences and usefulness are nothing. Duty and right, these are to be our guides. Compromise must always be impossible where the truth is essential and fundamental. He says, be consistent not to compromise. Don't turn to the right or to the left there in verse 7. Then he says, be consistent to meditate on it. Look at verse 8. This book of the law, we know this verse well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We got to be in the book. We got to be in the book. We got to be reading it. We got to be memorizing it. We got to be meditating on it. Why? Lest we miss out on an opportunity to obey it. The success of every generation hinges on their faithfulness to this book. I believe that. Oswald Chambers said, watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in his life was to do his Father's will. His is not the way of wisdom or of success, but the way of faithfulness. The way of faithfulness. Let's stay faithful to his word. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I believe God wants to do something great. But we got a people that seek after him, seek after his word, and be faithful to him.